Happy Trinity Sunday. This is this is a day when the color is white, the color of purity. This is a day that has been celebrated in the Christian church since the 10th century. That is a long time. And it's on this occasion that ministers around the world, if they're preaching from the lectionary, which I always try and do, are talking this morning about the Trinity, the triune God. Now, it's a confusing doctrine that helps us see that God is not off in the distance, but God is with us. Now, if you're expecting a complete explanation of what the Trinity is this morning, go ahead, put your heads down, take a little nap, because that's not what you're going to get. I'm going to talk this morning about the mystery of the Trinity, which makes it hard for us to understand it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We hear about that all the time. We've heard about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit since we were little ones, first in Sunday school. We hear, but even as old as we are, we still don't completely grasp what it means or completely understand it. Occasionally we think we do. We get a little hint and a glimmer. Kind of reminds me of the first grade teacher who was overseeing her class as they were getting on the computer for the first time in their classroom. And some of the youngsters had never seen a computer before. Like one little boy is sitting there just staring at it. And the teacher's walking around the room to see how things are going. And she sees him and she walks over to him and she leans over and whispers in his ear with much assurance, "The computer wants to know your name because the screen says type in your name." The little boy hears her say, "The computer wants to know your name," and he still sits there and kind of stares at it, and she is expecting him to start typing his name. But instead, with this big question mark on his face, he leans forward and he whispers at the screen, "My name is David." He thinks that's what he needs to do. He doesn't understand. Now that's someone moving from the days of common pencils and papers and tape recorders into the age of computers. And here we are struggling with a doctrine that people have talked about for hundreds, 2,000 years, and still don't completely or fully understand. Now, like David, we hear the words, but sometimes we just do not understand. And that's the way we are about the Trinity. Let me begin by saying that the doctrine of the Trinity does not attempt to explain God. It only explains to us in a very elementary way what God has revealed to us about himself so far. The purpose of the Trinity is to describe the tip of the iceberg. You can't describe the whole iceberg if you just see that little tip. And that's kind of the way we are about the Holy Trinity. We can see the tip of it and we can describe what that means to us. But there's a whole great big part of the iceberg, a whole great big part of God that we've never seen, that we don't yet know about. And won't know about until our time comes to go to heaven. Trinity is not stated emphatically or specifically as a doctrine of the church in scriptures, but by implication. And the whole idea of three in one is really in the scriptures, doesn't state it specifically, but scripture talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The idea of Trinity goes back to the early, early Christian times as they were trying to understand what they knew of God, in part so they could try and explain it to other people. And they found that what they knew and what they could explain was so woeful, but they realized that if they could help people experience God, in this experience, they would experience the triune God. So that is how they began to share the message of the gospel. And all of that comes down through the years to us today. First, we affirm God the Father. We affirm God the Father who created us. Now, the issue and the question isn't whether or not there is a God. Mr. Gallup has told us that 96% of Americans believe in God, believe there is a God. I remember being very baffled one time in all of my years with hospice. Only one time did I have a patient who didn't believe in God, didn't believe in heaven and an afterlife. And I told him one time, I said, I don't understand that. Can you help me understand? What do you believe about afterlife? When you die, what is there? Nothing. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I cannot understand that concept. I heard his words, but I cannot understand it. We have been, most of us, raised in a triune household where we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But not everyone believes this. We do. Thomas Jefferson, as well known as he is for the wonderfully good things he did, there are also a few little crinkles in that tapestry. For example, he said that God was like a big cosmic watchmaker. He created the world and he wound it up, but then off he went, and he has just left the world to its own devices until, like any old good watch, we just wind down and stop. Now that's what Thomas Jefferson believed. And he wrote a Bible, keeping parts of it out that he didn't think were applicable, like God with us. And it turned out that the New Testament was only about 10 pages long, not very much like what we read today. Others, like the philosopher Nietzsche, says that God is dead. He began to say that the last century and said that God had so invested himself in Jesus that when Jesus died, God died too. And there are people in this world that believed that when Nietzsche first wrote it and probably still believe it. But we know better. We have experienced God the Father. We know of God and his promises to his people. We have read where he has fulfilled these promises. And I want to tell you a story that comes out of Armenia in the last century. If you remember, late 1980s or early 90s, there was an earthquake in Armenia that leveled a lot of the world, of their country, and destroyed all kinds of cities and towns. It was estimated at one point that in the first 4 minutes, 30,000 people were killed. And there's a story about a man who survives the first quakes And he runs to his son's school, which is flat as a pancake. And he stands looking there in horror. And then he remembers a promise he made to his son, I will be with you always. I will be there for you. And he remembered that his son's classroom was at the back corner of the school. So he goes back to that corner and he starts pulling at the rubble to move it out of the way. And other mothers and fathers come and they go, oh, my son, or they go, oh, my daughter. And he says, would you help? And they say, it's no use, they're all dead by now. And he would just keep pulling the debris away. The police came, the fire department came, the medics came. They all told him it was no use, he may as well go home. But he kept digging. 8 hours, 12 hours, 36 hours. And finally, on the 36th hour, he hears a voice. And he recognizes it as his son. So he calls out, Armand. And his son said, Dad, is that you? And he says, yes, son, I'm here. And he said, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. You promised me that you would always be here for me. And I told all the other children that you would come and save me. And when you saved me, you would save them too. And the father had a tear in his eye as he pulled away, with help by that time, the last of the rubble. And 25 children came out of the hole that they had made to get to them. Because one father had made a promise to his son that he was determined to fulfill, no matter what it took on his part. Now, if a father on earth can do that for his child, how much more can our Father in heaven do for us? How much more can our Father in heaven fulfill his promises for us? How much more can he love us? More than I can imagine. More than my mind will hold. Jeremiah talks about hearing God say to him, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Have you ever thought of God in those terms? He does. And like I have said, sometimes I give homework, and lots of times, most of the time, I forget to follow through. And I probably won't follow through on this one either, but tonight, when you go to bed, I don't know if you get on your knees by your bed and say your prayers. I don't know if you say them in your living room before you go to bed. I don't know if you say them when you get into bed. I don't know that maybe you don't say them at all at night. Tonight, I want you to say to yourself, God tells me that he has loved me with an everlasting love. Forever and ever. God has loved me with an everlasting love. It's in Jeremiah. Simple one-sentence phrase. As the story of the little boy tells us, God is faithful. If our earthly parents can be faithful, certainly God can be. And some of us, unfortunately, did not grow up with parents we could depend upon. And we maybe learned at an early age to depend on God. Maybe we didn't. But if you haven't learned that yet, it's time you did. because that is the truth upon which we stand. And secondly, we affirm a belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in human form, who lived among us, who suffered the same as we. He has experienced the same feelings that we experience. And I find that hard to grasp sometimes, particularly when I get in one of my pity parties. Anybody else do that? But then I stop and I think, what did Jesus feel like when his disciples deserted him and the soldiers came and took him away? What did he feel like when he was beaten and a crown of thorns was pushed onto his head? What did he feel like hanging on a cross? These were feelings that I can't imagine what they were like. But I've read of people who have, for example, been beaten and have remembered Jesus shared those feelings. Anything that we have experienced and felt, he also experienced and felt. He, as God among us, shared our feelings. Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of another century, once wrote a little story, and it's about a prince who's of an age to find a bride, and his father has suggested they bring in princesses from all around. But one day he's running a little errand for his dad in the closest little village, and he sees a beautiful peasant girl, and his heart goes out to her. Next time he goes back later that week, he sees her again. And it gets to the point that he's making excuses to go into town, hoping that he will see her. And one day he looks at her, and she is so gorgeous, and she happened to turn her head and see him, and she smiled and bowed her head because she knew he was a prince. And he thought, oh my goodness, she's so beautiful and friendly that I'm going to marry her. And then he begins to think, what's he going to do? Is he going to ride up there on his horse with all of his guards behind him and say, I'm going to marry you? That wouldn't quite go over well, he didn't think. Well, he could always go up to her in his beautiful carriage, his coach, crusted with gold. But then he wouldn't know if she was marrying him because of his authority, because of his wealth, his splendor. He needed to know that she loved him for himself. So he put on the garb of a peasant and went to live in the village and got to know the people in the town. And they got to know him. And they all began to like him, never realizing that he was the prince. That was his solution to his problem. He lived among the people, and they learned to like him. They learned that he loved them. And the maiden married him because he had first loved her. Now, Kierkegaard wrote that simple little story. One of the greatest theologians of our time and our earlier times. And it explains in a simple way what we Christians mean when we talk about the incarnation. God becomes human just like us. Similarly, the prince became a common person and lived among the peasants just like them. That's a parallel in that little story. God came and lived among us and gave us a first-hand view of the mind and the heart of himself through the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. It shows us without a shadow of a doubt that God is indeed with us, that he's on our side, that he loves us. We get a glimpse of his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, we affirm a belief in the Holy Spirit. What is it? The Korean Creed says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance and for comfort and for strength. A modern affirmation writes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. Put it another way, the Holy Spirit is the infinite become intimate. The Holy Spirit is the beyond that is within. It's a realization of the presence of the living God in our lives and in our hearts. Intimacy with God, that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. So what the Trinity tells us is of God's love, God's presence. God is within us. It is not, the Trinity is nothing that we can put in a box. It's alive, it moves, it grows, it loves, they love, more accurately. Excuse me. Someone asked Mrs. Albert Einstein if she understood her husband's theory of relativity, and she said, no, I don't, but I understand my husband. We don't have to understand every single bit of the Holy Trinity. We just have to know about them, and we just have to experience God's presence in our lives, God's presence in the gentleness and the care and the love, the hugs and the bowing and the handshakes of those around us, and in the way that we learn to reach out to others. Trinity is God choosing to make himself known to us. He comes and says, I am your creator. I am your father. You are my child. And he comes as Jesus Christ saying, I am your brother. I choose to know you and let you know me. As Jesus Christ, he comes to be known by us and to be present with us. And in the Holy Spirit, God chooses to make himself known to us. As the Holy Spirit, he comes and says to each one of us, I wish to abide within you. And then does. God chooses to come to us that we may experience his holiness, his love, and his faithfulness. May the presence of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us, comfort us, strengthen our faith, and fill us with God's love for the world, and grant us peace. Let it be so.